Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We are in the middle of an exciting and practical series, Lessons for Life. We're looking for education, but we're looking for it from the Word of God. Today, discovering a biblical worldview. You say, Pastor Derek, what's a worldview? Well, it's a way of looking at life, looking at the world. It's a lens, if you will, through which we make sense of reality. We want to discover what a biblical worldview looks like and how we can learn lessons for life today. Mm-hmm. So I'm glad you joined us for Hope Sabbath School. And take a look at our team. Good to be back together again. We are the chosen few. And people might be wondering, Pastor Derek, where did the other seven go? And the answer is we're in the middle of a global health pandemic with restrictions. But you know what we're discovering? God can work in miraculous ways, even in difficult times. Amen? Amen. Yes, He can. He can work all things for good to those who love Him. So it's so important, especially during this time of trouble, to discover a biblical worldview, to understand what's happening in the world. We're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family, and we're all so excited when you write to us because we're hearing from Hope Sabbath School members around the world. Well, this name, Anokiewa, is from Ghana. Uh-huh. You knew it was somewhere other than here, right? Yeah. Anokiewa writes and says, "May God bless you all abundantly. Amen. I always study Hope Sabbath School with you, and it has changed my life." Yeah. He's going to send another email telling me how to say his name correctly, I'm sure. "I wish I could join the team and study together. May God bless you all." Well, Anokiewa, you start a study right where you are there in Ghana. Download the outline from our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, the same outline we use in our Bible study here. You could start an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We'd love to hear how that goes. Alicia writes, "From my homeland, where I was born," my British accent comes back, "from the United Kingdom." And Alicia writes and says, "Just wanted to commend you on the great work you're doing in sharing God's Word with people worldwide. Amen. It's truly been a blessing to me and to all who tune in. May God continue to bless you." Well, Alicia, we're just so thankful you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family there in the UK. Here's a handwritten note from a donor. We don't mention the names, but it's a donor from New Mexico in the United States. And I just want to say thank you to all of our donors. We're a donor-supported ministry, especially at this time of year. We appreciate your partnership with us. HopeTV.org/donate. We're glad you can be part of the miracle. This donor writes and says, "I am so thankful for the ministry of Hope Sabbath School."
Amen. Amen.
"It's been several years since I've been able to attend church, and your Bible study has become part of my home church worship. I watch through the week also. Because I have been so blessed, I wish to send a monthly donation to help support this program." Amen. We call those a sustaining partner. They give something each month. "Remembering you in prayer, and a gift of $75. Wow. Amen. Again, I just want to say thank you. We're volunteers here, so this ministry is supported by donors like you. Thank you. One last note here. Actually, I guess I have two. One from Genther in Germany, Deutschland. Genther writes and says, "Greetings from Germany. I'm new to this program, and I am enjoying every class." Whoa. Do you notice we're constantly getting new viewers? Yeah. We have 180,000 followers on our Facebook page, but we're constantly getting new viewers. "I'm happy you're helping me to deepen my understanding of the Bible," writes Genther. "Please keep up the good spirit, and may God continue to bless you. Thank you for your brotherly service, Genther." Well, Genther, thank you for writing. I know that English is not your mother tongue, but we're glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. I hope maybe the closed captioning is helpful for you and others for whom English is not a first language. Well, it's a first language for Tina in California. That's our last email. Tina writes and says, "Praise the Lord. I'm 76 years young and a fan of Hope Sabbath School. Since the pandemic, writing since the lockdown, I've discovered your wonderful in-depth interactive Bible study, and I have learned so much. Your class helps me to clarify some gaps I've had in my understanding about the Bible. I look forward to studying with you daily and share your information with others. And then Tina uses my favorite Hebrew word, hallelujah. Well, thank you, Tina, for writing to us from California. It is really a blessing to be part of the worldwide family of God. Right now, we've got a song to sing, written 3,000 years ago, or 2,900 years ago at least, in the Proverbs. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. Let's sing it together.
Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. You may be wise in your latter days.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're just so thankful that as we come to your word today in Hope Sabbath School, we can discover a biblical worldview. We can understand how to look at the world around us from a biblical perspective. And so, God, I'm thankful for the Bible, but I'm also very thankful for the Holy Spirit, who you said, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth and show you things to come. May the Holy Spirit guide us, even in our study today, discovering lessons for life from your word, and I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, discovering a worldview. They say a worldview is an attempt to answer some of the big questions of life. Yeah. So what are some of the big questions? It's not, what am I going to have for breakfast? Or do I have enough money to buy that special gift? What are the big questions of life? Give me one big question, Billy.
Why am I here?
Why am I here? Sabina?
Where do we come from?
Where did I come from? Kim, what's another big question?
Why is there a lot of suffering in
the world? Why is there so much suffering in the world? If there is a God, why is there so many bad things happening? Mm-hmm. Jason, any other big questions?
What is the origin of the world? How were we created, or were we even created?
All right, so what's the origin of all things? And there's another big question, Samiso.
What hope do we have?
That's a really big one. Should we just end our lives now because it's just a meaningless scuffle across some parched terrain? Mm-hmm. Or is there any kind of hope for the future?
Yeah.
Those are really big questions that people have. And where do people go to find those questions?
Different religions.
They go to different religions. They go to
philosophies.
They watch YouTube.
Science.
They go to science. And many of them are very sincere. Mm-hmm. They're wanting to find the answers to the big questions of life. Mm-hmm. We're going to start with an inspired word in Psalm 53, where the psalmist gives us at least two main worldviews, a summary in Psalm 53, verses 1 and 2. And Jason, would you start our study today? This one, you know, not all of the psalms were by David. Mm-hmm. Some of them have his name on them, some don't. I think there were some psalms by Asaph and who else were the psalmists? I think Moses wrote one of the psalms.
Sons of Korah.
That's right, Sons of Korah. But this one says it's a contemplation of David. So under the inspiration of the Spirit, remember David said that the Spirit put God's word in his mouth. So he's speaking under inspiration. Let's read the first two verses of Psalm 53.
And I'm reading here from the New King James Version. Psalm chapter 53, verses 1 and 2 say, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God."
Mm. Now, I don't think we should call people fools, right? There's some very sincere people who believe we're here by accident.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They're looking for the big answers. Mm-hmm. But according to the psalmist, that is a foolish course of action. Mm-hmm. But what are two worldviews that you see there?
Those who believe that there is God and those who doesn't.
Right? He actually starts with the negative, right? Mm-hmm. No God. That would be an atheist.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Or maybe an agnostic that says there might be a God, but I sure don't know, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Actually, this one's the atheist. There is no God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then the next verse, there is a God, mm-hmm. and he's actually looking across the earth, looking for people, right?
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So those are two worldviews that emerge. Mm-hmm. Testimony time. Did you always grow up with a biblical worldview? Is there anyone here that grew up trying to find sense of life and wondering what worldview made the most sense? Mm. Sabina?
Yeah, I certainly grew up in a family where I was loved by my parents. They were great people and good character, but we didn't have the Bible as the center of our lives and belief. So it came a time in my life I experienced a lot of trauma from my father's death, and that's when I started trying to find answers to the question of why is it that we are here? Is there something in this life that gives us hope? Is there something in this life that makes it worthy to be alive? And I found those answers in the Bible. Mm. And before that, I think I didn't have really thoroughly thought about them. So probably my worldview was being formed by whatever was coming without many thought on it. So
while you're sharing that you didn't always have a biblical worldview where your view of reality, where I came from, what the meaning of life is, mm-hmm. what future there is, comes from the Bible, I thought of a Hope Sabbath School team member that was with us for many years, and many who've watched Hope Sabbath School, maybe you, having watched Hope Sabbath School for many years, will remember Nathan and his wife, Missy. Nathan actually was my pastor when he was here as part of our team. But Nathan did not grow up with a biblical worldview. He studied Zen Buddhism. He studied Zoroastrianism. He studied Earhart seminar training, kind of a secular philosophy. He studied martial arts in all of those things as a young man. And incidentally, his mother died when he was 15.
Interesting.
So he was, that was close to the age for you. Yeah. He was searching, trying to find meaning. And one day he showed up at a little church in Allentown, Pennsylvania, where I was speaking. I was a young pastor there, and I had never met this young man before. He showed up there, and I was talking about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do?" And Nathan thought, "Well, I've been taught to listen to many masters, but not be subject to any of them." But in that sermon, he heard that Jesus is not just another master. Jesus is Lord. And in that sermon, Nathan made a decision to surrender his life to Jesus.
Praise God, yes.
I was his pastor, and then he became my pastor. But I thought about Nathan, a beloved member of our team, even has taught Hope Sabbath School on several occasions. But he was on that journey trying to find a way, and he found the answers to the big questions of life in the Word of God. So let's ask some of the big questions, and then you help us with where you see the Bible answering. And maybe on some of them you'll say, "Derek, I think I'm going to have to live with that question until I get to the kingdom of heaven, and maybe I'll get a more complete answer." But let's ask a big question. Where did we come from? Where did we come from? Where does the Bible address that big question and give us part of our biblical worldview? Anyone, where would I go? Jason?
I go to the book of Genesis, which is the beginning, where it talks about the origin.
Okay. Yes. Do you want to take us to Genesis? Maybe we could start in chapter 1, verse 1.
That'd be a great place to me.
Okay.
So I've got it here in the New King James Version. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth."
You're like, "But how did he do that?" Now, let me ask a question. Even if I don't know how he did it, is it still important that I hear this word, that he is the creator?
Yes. Absolutely.
Do you have any questions about how he did it? About how long it took? About the geological record? Or about how there are different animals in different parts of the world that are unique to those parts of the world? You know, I had a teacher one time who said, "If you've never thought about the big questions, it's because you've not been thinking." But if I start with the foundation of saying, very clear, and by the way, Jesus confirms that, that God created. Jesus confirmed that, okay? That God created. We might be able to find some more pieces of information in the text, some places. Any other details you can think of that would add to that, where did I come from? Yes, Sabina.
I'm thinking of Psalms 139. I know there are more references in Genesis, but immediately when you made the question, I was led to Psalms 139
verses. Psalm 129?
139.
Oh, 139, okay.
Psalm 139.
What verse would you like to read in Psalm 139?
It's verse 13.
Psalm 139.
So Psalms 139, verse 13, 14, and 15.
All right, 13, 14, and 15. This is also a scripture song of David. How does that read in your Bible?
And I'll be reading from the New International Version. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth."
So there's a more specific reference to God as creator for each one of us through that creative process that he gave to our parents, right?
Yeah. Yep.
Yes.
Which is a miracle. Yeah. Any other text that fills in some of the gaps? But if I just had Genesis 1:1, Samiso, it would be enough. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right. Any other verses that come to mind for you?
I'll think about Job 12.
Okay.
7.
Job chapter 12.
Verse 7 to 10.
All right. Job is right before the Psalms, isn't it? Job chapter 12, beginning with verse 7.
Right. 7 to 10.
And what translation are you reading from today?
Going to be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who amongst all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?"
It's kind of saying, ask nature.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
My wife and I planted some sunflowers this year. They grew big. One of them must be at least 3 meters tall. Mm-hmm. And there's goldfinch that come. You know it's a bright yellow bird. Mm-hmm. And the cardinal can't get the seeds because it doesn't have the technique right. But the goldfinch can kind of hang upside down and get those from the drooping sunflower and get those sunflower seeds. And I'll just sit there and watch that. And I think, you know, how marvelous are your works, O God Most High.
Yes. Yes.
So as I read through the scriptures, I see, I like that first verse, though. Mm. You want to know how we're here? It's God. He created the heavens and the earth.
Yes. Yeah.
But there's a lot of other details that we could read, including in Psalm, is it 33, he spoke and it stood fast, right?
Yes. Yeah.
It's like this creation out of nothing by the power of his word.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right. Can you tell me a time when you kind of caught a glimpse of God through his creative work? You went, wow, we're... My wife said it was taking a graduate physiology class for her. Mm. Her teacher at a secular university was an atheist, an evolutionist. And so he's trying to explain how this all just evolved. And my wife said, I'm sitting in this anatomy and physiology class, graduate class, thinking, God, you are so amazing. We barely know how to describe how something works, like the eye, let alone be able to make it, you know?
Yeah.
Billy?
Yeah, I remember in college I was struggling with my faith, and it was the deciding years of my life when I said, okay, you know, am I going to follow God or not? And then I was taking this course, I believe it was cell biology, something like that, and I went in that course just, you know, neutral-minded. I just wanted to learn. And then the way they were explaining how the cell works, and the cell just working as a city. You know, you had, you know, the power plant section of the cell. You had the roads. You had the place, you know, the waste management of the cell. And all that time, I said, wait, that's just one cell. And then just putting all those cells together, then the analogy of the cell being very similar to like a city. You put all those cities together, then you have, you know, different states or departments. Mm. And you put all those together, then you have, you know, kind of like a representation of an organ. And just the probabilities of everything working together and together. Mm. And I remember the next course after that, one of the professors says, listen, I don't have all the answers of, you know, please don't come to my office asking why X, you know, works and this doesn't work. It just does work. And I was thinking that these courses would have challenged my faith, but it ended up like answering a lot of questions that I had where, you know, we don't have all the answers, but I have an idea that, you know, God is behind all of this.
So. And we'll maybe get some questions answered when we get there, right?
Exactly.
Yes. Yeah. Amen.
Kim, I saw you resonating with Billy's testimony.
Oh, yes, I can definitely agree with Billy because I've also been in university classes. I studied science as well, and Genetics was the class that really helped me understand God as creator. Mm.
Mm. Genetics?
Yes.
Oh, I'm glad I wasn't in the class with you. Fortunately, we all have different gifts. Yeah. But I think a lot of it may depend also on the attitude of our heart as we come to the information, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes. God, please show yourself to me.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And help me to see you when you reveal yourself. Big question, where do we come from? Another big question, what's the purpose of life? Mm-hmm. What would be a biblical answer, anyone, to that question? You know, survival of the fittest answer to the purpose of life would be that the strongest person wins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. Person with the most stuff at the end is the winner.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's nothing after it. There's no hope. There's no meaning. There's no ethics. Mm-hmm. But if you're the strongest, you win. Yeah. That's not a biblical worldview, mm-hmm. is it? Mm-hmm. What would you describe as the purpose of life from a biblical worldview? Mm-hmm. God's the creator. Mm-hmm. What's the purpose of life? Billy?
I'm thinking of the great commandments that Jesus says that, you know, we are to love God and also to love our neighbors, that our lives is not self-centered, that it's people-centered, it's God-centered. Mm. And when you see that, it goes against, I think, some of the popular beliefs that, you know, it's all about me and myself. But to think about it, our purpose is to be there for other people, to help other people, changes a lot of things, that, you know, we are there to be a blessing to somebody else. And it gives us purpose in that, you know, we're here for other people.
That's the exact opposite of the survival of the fittest.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's self-sacrificing mm-hmm. Attitude to life. You know, I think of another text of an angel flying in the midst of heaven in Revelation 14. Mm-hmm. Reverence God and give glory.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, that's kind of that gives some meaning to life. How can we give glory to a God who dwells between cherubim and they cry, holy, holy? How could my life bring glory to God? Mm. Sumiso?
By loving your neighbor.
Because God is love. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's a profound thought, isn't it? If God looks down and sees Sumiso loving even the unlovely, he would say, That's my child there. By the way, the unlovely one's my child too.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But I'm hoping that the unlovely one will catch a glimpse of me.
Yeah. Yes.
Through the love that Sumiso is sharing. The purpose of life. Anybody else? To love, to give glory to God. Yes?
I'm thinking of a testimony. So, you know, I'm a humanitarian aid worker, and one time I was sent to Iraq, and that was during the time when ISIS was like in full power. And not too far from Mosul, which was the capital, there were a few camps, and there were children who basically escaped what was happening in ISIS. So ISIS basically was persecuting people who didn't believe in them, and they had a special group called the Yazidis. So when I went to the camp, you know, I was talking to some of the staff, and I discovered that some of those staffs were Christians. They were Christian Iraqis. So in Iraq, basically Christians were persecuted just for being Christians. But now they're, you know, they were in danger of being persecuted by ISIS, but also being persecuted by, you know, their fellow, you know, Muslim brothers. And they had, some of them had the clear opportunity to leave the country. So there was like that exodus that was happening. But I was talking to them and I said, so why didn't you leave? So they said that, well, if I leave, what's going to happen to these kids? And the only motivation behind that is because they have, you know, that love for Christ. They have, you know, they didn't subscribe to the idea that, you know, it's a survival of the fittest, that there was something deeper. And even how they talked about their persecutors, they mentioned that they don't feel hatred towards them. They just feel sort of like, you know, pity. So that was in itself a testimony about, you know, the power of, you know, that worldview that we have about God, that we're here to support other people. And we, you know, just like Jesus gave his life for us, that we likewise should do that for other people. Mm.
So people are listening, watching this program, Billy, and thinking, why would you want to go into such a dangerous place? You work with ADRA, which is an Adventist Development and Relief Agency.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's many more safe places that you could go. What what motivates you? I mean, you say it's my job, but you could do another job.
Mm. Exactly.
What motivates you to do that?
I think the motivation is the fact that if I don't do it, then who will? Like, you really cannot assume that people will do the same things because they have different responsibilities. So the fact that God placed a calling on your life, it might be you're one of the few people to do it. And I found joy in doing that. I found out that, you know, when you leave your bubble, sometimes we grow up in that bubble of safety and we don't realize that there are blessings outside of that. And you can be a blessing to other people, and they see you leaving your comfort zone in order to bless them. And that in itself is an encouragement. And I found that people see, they take notice when you sacrifice your lives. In that case, in Iraq, it was, ISIS was maybe a few miles away, but you know, what would Jesus do? You know, that's the other question. Would Jesus sacrifice his life? And he did that. So the least I could do is actually show up and do my job and then leave, but at the same time, be a blessing to other people who need it.
So we got big questions. What's the meaning of life? Biblical worldview. God created the heavens and the earth. He created us. He knitted us in our mother's womb, right? Through that creative process, all those genetics and all of that amazing physiology that God created in the human family to be able to reproduce, to participate in his creative work. What's the meaning of life? Why are we here? You say, well, according to the Bible, it's to love and give glory to God and to love our fellow men, including the unlovely ones. What about that question that Kim asked earlier that many people ask? Why is there so much suffering? Well, if you're coming from a survival of the fittest worldview, that's just part of life. You know, the weak will suffer and be crushed, and the strong will survive. But if you're telling me there's a God and he's good and he loves us and the purpose of our life is to love him and love one another, how come there's so much evil in the world? There's lots of guesses, but if you've got a biblical worldview, what's the biblical explanation? I'm still going to have some questions when I get to the heaven, right? What's the biblical explanation? Anybody? Sabina?
I think that, again, we need to go back to Genesis and look at what happened in the beginning, right? Right after God created us and gave us freedom, there was an episode that we read in previous lessons. It's on chapter 3 that talks about the fall of the man.
Genesis chapter 3, and you're thinking specifically where this fallen angel, once called Lucifer, now called that old serpent, the devil and Satan, comes to Eve. And what's that lie he tells her in Genesis 3 and verse 4? He's tempting her to kind of usurp God's authority, which is what Lucifer had wanted to do. What was the lie he told her in Genesis 3 and verse 4?
The lie is that if she would eat the fruit that God had already forbidden them of eating, that she would not die.
Even though God had said she would.
Yes, exactly.
And we know the end of the story.
Yes.
But give us the bigger picture so we can understand why there's so much suffering. And why doesn't God destroy this fallen angel? By the way, there were some other fallen angels too, right? According to Revelation. A third of the angels. And I don't know that, talk about living with questions. I don't know I'll ever understand the rebellion.
So by creating us with this freedom, that is the same freedom that was misused by Lucifer and by Eve and by Adam, he was giving us the opportunity to make choices.
Right.
And even in this, he created the potential of evil. He didn't create evil in itself, but he was creating the potential with the choices. And unfortunately, because we and our parents and Adam and Eve, and they have chosen evil, we are still experiencing suffering and evil and its consequences in this world. So I think that's part of the answer. Of course, that's a very hard question that people are always asking. But I think that this is a beginning or where we should look into the Bible to consider how to answer.
How do I know that God is not both good and evil? That's what some worldviews would say. God is both good and evil. How do I know that God is good and the mm-hmm. evil is not part of his desire mm-hmm. for the human family. Sumisu.
Because he sent a remedy, an antidote for the evil where he sacrificed mm-hmm. his only son
yes.
that we might be saved.
Yes. So the fact that he recognizes the problem, but he's willing to provide a solution
yes.
mm-hmm. to our dilemma. God so mm-hmm. loved the world, he gave his only begotten yes. son. But why doesn't he just crush out, destroy all of that evil? I mean, it's bad, right? Mm-hmm. You just hear news of a jogger out west, you mm-hmm. know, a young woman jogging and she's murdered. And you hear one tragedy after another. Mm-hmm. And you go, God, why don't you just stop this and crush Satan and destroy the kingdom of darkness? Mm-hmm. Do we have any kind of answer to that, Billy?
Well, what I can think of is Ezekiel. Well, if we want to read it, Ezekiel yes. 33.
All right, Ezekiel chapter 33. What verse were you thinking of?
Verse 11.
All right, Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11.
Yeah. And I can read it. It's yes. the King James Version. It says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" This verse, I think, it gives a glimpse of the character of God, that God doesn't take pleasure in killing people. Mm-hmm. And he's doing everything that he can to save lives, and Jesus demonstrated that. I believe he says that, you know, I come to give life and give life more abundantly.
Yeah, the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy, but yeah. I have come that they might have life mm-hmm. and have it
more abundantly.
Right.
Yes. And so Jesus' mission, even God's mission, is to save lives. And mm-hmm. it, even from the beginning in Genesis, that, you know, Adam and Eve committed sin. Now, he could have easily wiped them out and start fresh, but he actually sacrificed his son to save these two couples and mm-hmm. even their progeny, their children. And his goal is to save as many people mm-hmm. as possible,
yeah.
although he had the option to start over.
Yeah.
So his character is not to, you know, as this verse says, is to save lives and to do everything that he's done everything that he could to save these lives.
So let me bring one last big question. We know there's a cosmic battle going on. Mm-hmm. Revelation 12 talks about it. Isaiah the prophet talks about this angel whose heart is lifted up in pride, wants to be like God. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel tells us he was a created being. He's not God, mm-hmm. but he wants to be like God. So we see some pictures there, but we alluded to in your comment that there is hope. Which is another big question, right, Sumisu?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, do we just give up now? Or is there actually hope for the future? And what's a biblical worldview?
There's hope.
A secular worldview is we're 2 minutes from midnight. We're mm-hmm. going to self-destruct. The world as we know it will end. We'll mm-hmm. all die. Mm-hmm. Maybe there'll be some another stage of evolution. You know, mm-hmm. who knows, however long farther down there'll be some more life. Mm-hmm. But that's kind of a hopeless mm-hmm. worldview, right?
Yeah.
Eat,
yeah.
drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah.
But what's the biblical worldview about? Is there any hope for the future? Answer?
There is.
Absolutely yes, there is. That's what yes. the whole message yeah. of the coming of Jesus, the new mm-hmm. heavens and the new earth.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So here's the big question. You meet a friend mm-hmm. who doesn't have a biblical worldview. Mm-hmm. Don't judge her. She may have grown up in a secular home. Mm-hmm. Don't judge him. He may be a son of a Hindu family. Mm. Heard a testimony from Rahil Patel yesterday, trained to be a Hindu priest, and then said, no, he's now a follower of Jesus. That's a testimony worth watching, by the way. But the person comes, they don't have a biblical worldview. Mm-hmm. How do you build a bridge to someone? You know God wants his love to be revealed. How do you build a bridge to someone with a different worldview? Jason?
So for me, what I try to do, I've actually had situations like this before, is I first try to see what do we have in common? Mm-hmm. Because right. almost all of the worldviews, even if they aren't biblical, there are parts of them mm-hmm. that, and I think this is true because the biblical worldview is the true one, there are elements of the true biblical worldview in all these others. So what I'll first try to do is find what parts of their worldview are harmonious with the mm-hmm. biblical worldview. And once yes. I build from there, and once you establish that trust and that common foundation, then you can discuss more deeply about other questions of life. And also, it helps too, where I show them that I'm genuine, I'm just trying to love them and care for them, because mm-hmm. you have to show the person that you care before they're willing to listen to you.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Yes. Anybody else building a bridge to someone with a non-biblical worldview? Sumiso?
I'd agree with Jason. I actually have mm-hmm. a good friend, a workmate, who's atheist. And there are a lot of things I realize that we do agree with. She's one person who does exemplify love your neighbor as thyself.
Okay.
That much she does mm-hmm. very well. And we often have conversations about Christianity and to an extent how a lot of people claiming to be Christians don't mm. exemplify Christ. Mm.
And that's a stumbling block.
And it's a big stumbling block. We talk about politics, different things. But
sure.
the relationship has just been stronger and stronger over time. And one time recently, her mom passed away. And I was comforting her. And I was talking to her. And she said, Simi, you know, in times like this, your faith makes sense.
Mm. Wow. Mm.
And
yeah.
And that was just really affirmation that we have this hope within the biblical mm. worldview. Mm-hmm. Mm. I absolutely yes. invited her to the same hope, and just a great, great human being.
And on a journey.
Yes.
Yes.
Which we all are, right? Mm-hmm. But I like that idea of finding out what we have in common and mm. just building that relationship.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
You know, hopefully that the love of Christ is revealed mm-hmm. through us. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Billy? Yes.
And also building a sense of trust in not seeing them as let's say the world sees them. For example, I have a friend who's Syrian, and it was during the time, I think, when people were on the false impression that all Muslims are terrorists. So in that context, so I met him, and he was, I think he was basically trying to plead his case, saying that, hey, I'm Muslim, I'm not a terrorist. And I said, I believe you. And he basically took that and he started trusting me. And even when he offered, for instance, I think during that time, I was in the States and things were happening in the States, I don't remember exactly, but he offered to pray for my family. Mm. And I said, you know, he's genuinely want to, you know, help me while I was going through what I was going through. And I said, thank you for praying me. So I, mm-hmm. Out of sincerity, I said, he wants to be there for me. And during that same time, Syria, you know, was and still going through a lot of issues. So I offered to pray for him. Mm-hmm. And he welcomed that. Mm-hmm. And we developed that relationship that, you know, he'll pray for my family and I'll pray for his family. And when we contact each other, and that's basically the conversations that we're having. Mm-hmm. And that was during the climate when people thought, oh yeah, all Muslims are terrorists, which was completely false. And I accepted him for who he is. And that's when I think, you know, that's something that we should do, is that, you know, the media, the world might, you know, paint a person a certain way, and we don't give that person a chance to reveal him or herself to us. Mm-hmm. But once we do that, I think, you know, that it's very important for us to build these relationships and see people past those veneers that are a lot of times false.
Mm. I'm remembering a previous series we had on Making Friends for God mm. where we talked about treating everyone with respect.
Yes.
Mm. Yes.
And that's, I think, really crucial. This biblical worldview is not only answering the big questions, but a biblical worldview puts Jesus, the mm. Son of God who came into humanity mm. 2,000 years ago, at the very center mm-hmm. of our worldview.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Let's look at a few startling claims that Jesus made, which basically confirmed that a biblical worldview will have Jesus, Son of God, at mm-hmm. the very center. Mm. John chapter 14. Kim, if you have that, would read it for us. John 14. And verse 6. And then, Jason, if you could read John 11, verse 25. And then the same John records the revelation. Mm. Sabina, you could read in Revelation 1, verse 8 and 17 and 18. Let's see what Jesus says about a worldview that's in harmony with the teaching of Scripture.
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Mm. Would you call that a bold claim?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't just know the way, I am the way.
Mm. Yes. Yes.
I don't just know the truth, I am the truth.
Yeah.
And I don't just know the way to life, I am the life.
Yes. Yeah.
In fact, he reinforces that, Jason, in John 11, the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Mm-hmm. What does Jesus say there in John chapter 11?
And I'm reading here from the New King James Version, John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live."
Mm. Now, of course, anyone can make that claim. There's probably someone in New York saying that right now. We have to ask if these claims of Jesus are true.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But he's claiming to be the resurrection and the life.
Mm.
What does Jesus say according to John's record in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 and verses 17 and 18, Sabina?
Okay, I'll be reading from the New International Version, and it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Mm. And then verses 17 and 18, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'"
This is not an angel talking to him, right? Who is it who is alive, was dead, and behold, is alive forevermore?
Jesus.
That's Jesus, the Son of God, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Yes.
Now, how could he make such bold claims to be the very center of a biblical worldview? The answer is found in the beginning of my favorite gospel. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 1.
Yeah.
And Billy, if you could read that for us in John chapter 1, if you could read the first four verses.
Okay.
Some have said this is some of the most profound of Scripture.
Yeah.
John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And then to clarify, verse 14 will help us to understand what verses 1 through 4 are saying to us.
Sure. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth."
So, why is Jesus claimed to be the Alpha and the Omega true? Answer, because he is the
beginning.
He's the creator.
Yeah.
He is the Alpha.
He is God.
He's God.
He's God. Right. Now, we do believe from Scripture there is also God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But he is one with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, he had the boldness to say, "If you've seen me,
you've seen the Father.
You've seen the Father." Yeah. Philip says, "What's a Father like?" Jesus says, "If you've seen me."
Yes.
Yeah. I am a revelation.
Mm-hmm.
He is the fullness of the Father's glory.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So whatever our biblical worldview looks like, it must have Jesus at the very center.
Yes.
The very center, even though we may have some more questions.
Mm.
I'd like someone to read the testimony of John the Baptist in John 1, 29 to 34. John chapter 1. Kim, do you have that? Would read verses 29 to 34. John the Baptist is one of my favorite Bible characters. Obviously, Jesus is at the top of the list, but there's something about John. You know, Josephus says that Herod Antipas was afraid of John because he had such power over the masses. They would do whatever he asked.
Mm.
And yet that great man said, "Jesus must become more."
Yeah.
Mm.
and I must become less. And yet this powerful man of God, who Jesus said, there's never been a greater prophet born of women. That's the only way you're born, by the way. Never been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Listen to the testimony that he gives. Kim's going to read from John chapter 1, 29 to 34, about the center of our worldview, Jesus, Son of God.
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
So if someday I stand before a firing squad or a executioner's sword, my testimony, I pray, would be, I have seen and testify that Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
That was what John said. And by the way, he did lay down his life, didn't he? But that was his testimony. Jesus is the very center of human history. I have seen and I testified that he is the Son of God. Now, some of us probably grew up in families that we always believed that, but we may have had a friend that came on that journey, or maybe we had that. Maybe someone you're watching today and saying, "Pastor Derek, I didn't always believe that, that Jesus was the center of human history, the very heart of a biblical worldview." I'd love to hear from you. Write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. I'd love to hear. We'd love to hear your testimony of how the Holy Spirit revealed to you the truth about Jesus, not only another prophet, but the Savior of the world and the center of a biblical worldview. But can anybody share in your journey when you came to that place where you realized how important Jesus was at the very heart of your worldview? Anybody would like to share? Sabina, I know you shared in a previous study. Maybe most of us grew up blessed to grow up in a Christian family, but you explored different philosophies.
I had the opportunity and have been exposed to different philosophies, and even have visited many churches and temples. But I came to understand that Jesus was the truth, the way, and the life as I started reading the Bible by myself. You know, in my experience, after praying that God would reveal himself to me, whoever him were, one of the ways that I found was, okay, I have a Bible available, I'm going to start reading it. And so as I read the Bible, those things started making sense to me, the things that were written in the Word, and also with the help of other individuals, and certainly with the help of the Holy Spirit, I came to understand the importance of each and every message that was left here, and this definitely changed my life. I think that as for, you know, considering it a guide for human conduct and being the center of the worldview, I could have known a lot of things about truth without the Bible, because the Bible even says that there are ways that God can reveal himself to us, right, through dreams and even through the nature. But certainly the most precious gift that I got was from the Bible, and it was the knowledge of Jesus. So I'm very happy and glad to be here today testifying about it.
And it's interesting that, like you said, I'm thinking of a young man I met in one of the Central Asian countries. And I won't mention the country, but it's one of the stands. And his family, they were Muslim. And when he was 7 years old, his mother had a dream. And Jesus came to her in the dream. And called her to follow him. She heard him call even though she was deaf. You know, God can do all things, right? And I listened to his story just astounded. God led her to a Christian church. It was on a Sabbath in a very simple gathering of Christians. She wept the whole time. They said, "Is there something wrong with you?" She said, "No, I found my home."
Wow.
Amen. Yeah.
When we find our home, we not only find Jesus, but we find the Word that tells us about Him and about how to live. And that kind of fills out the worldview, doesn't it? But to have all of this without Jesus, or even to know that God created the world, but we don't have a Savior, Jesus is the very center, isn't He? Billy?
Just a quick testimony. I know one thing that I was dealing with in my life is trying to understand suffering. I think somebody had mentioned that, why is there so much suffering? And I didn't see, well, growing up, I didn't see how God, can relate to people who are suffering. So in my community, I started volunteering at a homeless shelter, and I discovered, so I did volunteer, and then also I'm a humanitarian aid worker, so I, used to travel to refugee camps. And I discovered something that I was not taught, maybe because of my fault, that Jesus was homeless. And
nowhere to lay his head.
and I remember just communicating that with people who were in the shelter, and they're just like, they they were so happy that they can identify with a God who understands their pain, and that changed their lives. So it was feeding them hope that things can change. So that's when I realized that God is very important.
We have a wonderful Savior, don't we? And we're going to continue our study, but Jesus can reach the homeless person in a shelter. Yes. Jesus can reach the good atheist who cares about her fellow man. Jesus can reach the teenager whose father just passed away. Yeah. Jesus can reach you where you are. Become not only the center of human history and the biblical worldview, but the center of your life and give you peace and joy in the days ahead. I'm praying for that with you right now. In the name of Jesus,
yes,
I pray, Jesus, that all of your plans and all of your purpose would be fulfilled in our lives, that you would become the very center of our world and our worldview, that we may find peace and rest in you, in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're on a journey. Stay with us and go out and share the good news with those around you.